To Galatians chapter 3. We will read verse 23 through chapter 4, verse 7, but with a particular emphasis on chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. So, beginning with the word of God from Galatians 3, beginning at verse 23, please hear God's word for Grace Presbyterian Church this evening. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. And I pray that God will add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. My dear brothers and sisters, it is a great joy to be with you on this Reformation Sunday and to discuss the great doctrines of the Reformation, that which excites us the most, and indeed some of the most comforting and soul-soothing implications of the gospel are the product of the Reformation and those who came before. Indeed, this is a time of great rejoicing to reflect on the mercy of God to us in Jesus Christ. And as we have noted already, this is especially true for the doctrine of justification by faith. And I suppose that as Reformed Christians, we should make much of the doctrine of justification by faith. We love this doctrine. It is a soul-soothing doctrine, one that brings us great joy and great comfort, one that makes us think much about the glory of God in Christ. And indeed, this is how we should feel about such great doctrines, specifically justification by faith. And so then in one sense, it almost wouldn't seem right that on a Reformation Sunday that we not spend our time focused on the doctrine of justification by faith. However, the great doctrine of justification by faith is related to and has glorious implications for other important and other soul-soothing doctrines of our Christian faith. And so I think that there exists a very great and important relationship between justification by faith and adoption. The doctrine and understanding of adoption, that we have been made sons and daughters of our God in Christ, is very incredible. It should fill us with great joy, and it's connected to justification by faith. And in fact, our own confession of faith places an emphasis on the relationship between justification in adoption. We see this in the first paragraph of the Confession of Faith, chapter 12. It says, all those that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, and are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. They are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. This, my dear brothers and sisters, is a glorious truth, and the implications of it are beautifully articulated in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. Now, as we prepare to really unpack what is being taught in Galatians 4 concerning our adoption, let us be reminded of why Paul is writing to the Galatians. And we know the problem which was present in the churches of Galatia. They were struggling with a false teaching, the false teaching of the Judaizers, which was calling them back to be submissive to the ceremonial law of God, particularly to circumcision. If you want to be saved, yeah, it's in Christ, but you must be circumcised. And Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 1, he says to the church, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." He says also in verses 23 through 26 of chapter 3, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And in other words, it is as if the Apostle Paul is telling the church, in Christ we have come of age. In Christ we have come to faith, we have grown up and we have matured in Christ. And as we shall see, we were as slaves, but in Christ we are as children to God. My dear congregation, dear brothers and sisters, those beloved of God, you have come of age, and you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, beloved. In Christ, you, as the Apostle Paul says, have received the blessing of Abraham and have received the promise of adoption to be God's sons and daughters through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Congregation, smile. You're children of God. Your sons and daughters of God in the Lord. And today, this is the glorious truth which confronts us in Galatians 4. And so this Lord's Day, let us look to the throne of God's grace, knowing that you have been ransomed from the futile ways in which you once walked, and you have been made partakers of the inheritance of God in Christ. And so let us together, with joyful hearts, reflect on this incredible truth. And so if I could summarize the trajectory of what we'd be looking at for the next few moments, it would be summarized in this statement. By the mercy of God in Christ, God's people receive the blessing of adoption and gain an inheritance. So let's unpack this by way of 2 points. Point number one, as children of God, we receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Consider again verses 4 through 6 of Galatians 4. The apostle says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father." And Paul's emphasis and therefore word of comfort and encouragement to the Galatian church and by extension to you, my dear brothers and sisters, lies within the incredible truth that in Christ, the Galatians along with you are adopted sons and daughters of God, along with the full benefits which come of being children of God. However, let us take note of how our sonship, how our becoming children of God is even possible. And this is why justification matters. Our adoption is intricately linked to justification by the blood of Christ. And so there are two things that we must realize in this connection. How we came to be sons and daughters. Number one, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son to be born of a woman and to be under the law. Now think of the reality of this statement. God sent forth his Son. Think about that phrase. Think about the implications of what this means, that God sent his Son. Quite literally, the idea conveyed here is that the Son of God, who in eternity was with the Father. Grasp that. The Son of God, who was in eternity with the Father, it was him who was sent to his people. We read from Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17, of the Son of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and were created for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. It is this Son, by whom and for whom all things were created, and by whom all things consist. It is this Son whom God sends forth. Do you see the ramifications of such an idea? If that's not enough, consider Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 3. Again, speaking of the Son of God, his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the power of his word. It is this Son that God sends forth, the one by whose all things are held up, the one by whose power and word our very lives are directed, by whom the worlds were made to the farthest reaches and expanses of the universe, down to the smallest subatomic particle, whatever that is. All things consist and hold together because of him. And it is that Son which comes forth. Do you see the significance of this? It is this Jesus, the Son of God, which has entered into human history to redeem a people from their sins. The God of the universe has done this. He has sent forth his Son. Furthermore, this eternal Son of God, we are told, was born of a woman and born under the law. Can you imagine what we read from Hebrews 1 and Colossians 1? About the nature of this divine Son of God who was with the Father in eternity past. He was sent forth that he might be born of a woman and to be born under the law. We read in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That eternal Son of God came into human history, born of a woman and born under the law. And he goes to the cross and is obedient even unto death. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. This eternal Son of God, whom God sent forth, born under woman, born under the law, goes to the cross and dies in the place of sinners. And he does this yet without sin. He was made like us. And of course, our own larger catechism, 39, and I appreciate Reverend Judd's comment, it's larger. But in this case, larger is good. Question 39 asks, why was it requisite that the mediator should be man? And again, the question assumes that this eternal Son of God was sent forth into human history. Answer, it was requisite that the mediator should be man, that he might advance our nature, perform obedience to the law, suffer and make intercession for us in our nature, have a fellow feeling of our infirmities. Why? That we might receive the adoption as sons and have comfort and access with boldness unto the throne of grace. Think of the wonder here, beloved. Think of the wonder behind the reality that God sent forth his Son. And ultimately, we read in Galatians 3:13, the result of his coming. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. By being born of woman, by being born under the law, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, why focus on all of this? Why go through all of this? For this reason, beloved. Because of this, God's elect are the sons and daughters of God. It is for this reason that you become a son or a daughter, because of what the eternal Son of God has done by being sent forth, by coming into human history, by being born of a woman, born under the law, and then becoming a curse for us, also that we might be justified and also that we might have adoption. And that was just the first thing we need to know about this. Here's the second. And because of all of this, and because of the justification we have received in Christ, and because of our adoption, because we are children of God, you have also received the Spirit of adoption, that is the Holy Spirit. Again, Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Indeed, we move from the courtroom to the family room. God does not just relate to us as a mere judge, but indeed He is our Heavenly Father. Beloved, you have received the Spirit of adoption, that you might boldly approach the throne of God, knowing that you are loved of God. Because you are God's children, you have received the Spirit of God. And interestingly, there is a reciprocal truth here that we cannot miss. As one Bible commentator notes, the operation of the Holy Spirit is characterized by this, that He brings the believers to the Father and grants them the assurance of kinship, just as the Son Himself lives in unbroken in communion with the Father. Hence, at one time, the sonship of the believers may be called the ground for receiving the Holy Spirit, but yet at another time, the gift of the Spirit may be designated as the means through which the believers become conscious of their kinship. See, Paul says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And this is the blessing that we receive as God's children, that we have received the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, that we might approach God in great joy and comfort, all because of what the divine, eternal Son of God has accomplished by coming into human history. Quite simply, is this not cause for joy? Should this not make us rejoice, to be filled with comfort, to know the blessing that we have as adopted sons and daughters of God? And here's the mind-numbing thing. And even when you think the truth of your sonship couldn't be any greater, Paul also throws this at you. This is point two. Heirs of God through Jesus Christ. We see in verse 7 of Galatians 4. Because of all of this, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. And so, as if to intentionally overwhelm you with the supreme goodness of God's grace and mercy, he throws this at you and says, not only are we sons and daughters, but he reminds us what comes with the reality of being sons and daughters, an inheritance. And recall what God promised to the patriarch Abraham. Do you recall that God promised to him an inheritance? And when we read, for example, from Genesis 17, from you, Abraham, that will come the nations will be blessed because of you and because what I am doing. And what does Paul say in Galatians 3 when Abraham was promised a seed? Who is the seed of Abraham? Christ Himself. And if we are in Christ, then we are heirs to that same promise. We have received the inheritance which God has promised to Abraham and brought to fulfillment in Christ. Not only are we sons and daughters, but we receive the inheritance of God as well. Let us then put this together, what this looks like. And to do that, the Apostle Paul gives us Ephesians chapter 1, which is a glorious chapter. And so we see in verses 3 through 5 this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Again, think about this. In eternity past, in Christ, God has blessed us and he has predestined us that we might be adopted as sons and daughters. Before you existed, before the worlds existed, this was the case. It was in God's plan and God's decree that you should be children of God. And then we see this in Ephesians 1 verse 11, which is a logical conclusion of what we see in verses 3 through 5. Verse 11 says, in him also, so in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And because we are adopted, we have the promise of an inheritance. And this is the same inheritance which Peter himself says is imperishable. And it's waiting for us. And that God by faith is guarding us until we acquire possession of that inheritance. And then we see in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And here it is. And this solidifies it. You were sealed with the Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And what does Paul tell us in Galatians 4? Because you are sons and daughters, you receive the Spirit of adoption. That same Spirit of adoption which testifies and bears witness with our own heart that we are sons and daughters. That same Spirit is also the seal and the guarantee that as sons and daughters, we will receive the inheritance. We will receive the reward, that of Christ Jesus. And that is what is at stake in the doctrine of adoption. All of this made possible, Paul argues, because of our justification in Christ. So let us then, beloved of God, do as our father Abraham did, and put our eyes upon Christ and look forward to that day when we see our inheritance, the inheritance in Christ that God has made us partakers of. And indeed, we read of Abraham, he sought a better country. And indeed, let that be us, that our gaze would be focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And as adopted sons and daughters of God, look forward to the day that we will receive the inheritance in full. By way of conclusion, it's only proper that we make application of all of this. So what does all of this mean? Well, a few points of application here. Number one, by receiving the Holy Spirit, God has placed his seal. He has placed his name upon you, beloved. In other words, you are his. You belong to him. He is your heavenly Father. And just as the Spirit enables us to cry out, Abba, Father, he is not merely a judge who in Christ has acquitted us, but he is the Father of the family. And we cry out to him as our heavenly Father. You are his. And what bears witness to the fact is that the Spirit has been poured out on his people. So the application? Take joy and comfort. We live in a day and an age where identity is the primary question. Where should our identity be placed? Well, the Apostle Paul would have us to think that we are sons and daughters of God. That is our identity. And that in Christ Jesus we have been saved. Point number two. As God's children, we have gained access through Christ to the throne of God's grace. I find this amazing. Again, reflect on the fact of who God is. The God who sent forth his eternal divine Son to be born of a woman and under the law. That God created everything. that God created the farthest reaches of the universe. That God has created all that exists. He himself did not come into existence, nor will he never exist. That God we are able to approach because of what God has done for us in Christ, because we are his children. The God who, according to the counsel of his will, influences everything and makes all things come to pass according to his will. Now think about how applicable that is in times of trial and strife in our life. Would we not rather be afflicted by the God who controls all things and by whom all things come to pass? That God, rather than mere luck? You see, as children, we can go to that God as Father, and we can cry out to him. And knowing that whatever happens with us, whatever happens in this life, Christ has conquered the grave, and we have an inheritance that is waiting for us in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you're sons and daughters, children of God. You have access to the Father. Go to him. Point number three, and of course, what does chapter 12 of the Confession say? At one point, you are pitied, you are protected, and you are provided for. Because you are his children, you are pitied, protected, and provided for. Loves his children. Number four, as children of our Heavenly Father, we are chastened and disciplined, yet we're never cast off. And again, think of that in light of the suffering and the affliction that we might be going through in our life, or what we will go through. See, the Father disciplines his children, chastens them, but because he loves them. Let us never meet adversity with the question, God, do you love me? Yes, in Christ this is evident. And finally, as far as application, just remember, we are sealed for the day of redemption. See, my dear brothers and sisters, we have a hope before us. And this hope is not a hope as if something might or might not happen, and we just hope it does. This hope is sure. And this hope is the foundation. As we look forward to that inheritance, we know that through faith God will guard us no matter what happens. And as Apostle Peter says, though you may suffer for a little while. And I'm just always blown away when I read the Apostle Paul when he reflects on this life. He calls this life a light momentary affliction. And I know that there are people in this congregation who right now might be tempted to say that is not light and it's not momentary. But my goodness, when it's compared to the grace and the mercy of God, which has been demonstrated to us in Christ Jesus as his sons and daughters, we will receive this inheritance. It will be nothing but light and momentary. You see, beloved, that's only a hope that you can have as God's children. There are those in this world that do not have that hope. They cannot have that hope because they are in rebellion. But not so for you, beloved. Rejoice and praise God for that this evening. So thus, these are just a few of the many blessings that we have received by the mercy of God in Christ concerning our adoption. And so I will close by a reading of the summary. And it was this: that by the mercy of God in Christ, God's people receive the blessing of adoption and gain an inheritance. Let us pray.